This is part 82 of the Wisdom of Solomon. I'm just going to jump right in the middle as I normally do. We're pick up on Proverbs 21, verse 17, and it says, "He who loves pleasure will be a poor man, and he who loves wine and oil will not be rich." I'll tell you guys something. There came a time in my life when I had to make a choice between, really knowing how to manage my money and take advantage of the blessing and benefit of it, or just to squander it and always being in a state of need because of it. And I thank God I learned it, because now, it's just been a blessing. God has really helped me understand what I need, what I don't need, and so on. And he who loves. Now, the key thing to this verse is loving pleasure. And the word love there is the typical word for love in the Hebrew, which is the word ahab. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to love. Human love for another includes family and sexual. So this word can be carried over I don't know how you would say it, over an area of different meanings. But it goes on to Brown Drivers Briggs goes on to define it as also human appetite for objects such as food, drink, sleep, and even wisdom. So the word love can carry both a positive meaning as well as it can carry a negative meaning, in the sense of what kind of things we set our love on. Amen. And specifically here, he who loves pleasure, the word for pleasure there is the word simcha. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as mirth, which means delight and amusement. That's mirth, MIRTH, in case I'm not saying it very well or enunciating very well. But it means delight and amusement. It also carries the meaning of gladness, joy, and pleasure. Now, I want to go back to this meaning of mirth being delight and amusement. I think that sometimes we want to have fun. So we look at spending time and money on things that are amusements, that are a delight to us. And God's telling us, He's telling us straight up, if we love these things, if we love objects such as food and drink and sleep and delight and amusement, it says we'll be a poor man. And this is kind of a law. I mean, this is kind of something that Solomon saw, he recognized over and over again that they're the truth of this. And God's warning us to be careful about becoming too connected, in a sense of loving things, loving, whether it's enjoyments, whether it's going out, whether it's partying, whatever it is. If we're not careful, and also, like just it says in the definition of love, that could include sleep. If we love to sleep too much, we don't get anything done, that kind of stuff. So if we love these things, if we love the natural inclinations, we're going to end up being poor. And then he goes on to really specify, he who loves wine, okay, and that word wine means, wine is fermented. And by application, it also carries the meaning of intoxication. He who loves wine and intoxication and oil, and I guess oil means something, as in, when somebody anoints you with oil, it makes you feel important, and that status, that importance. It will not be rich, okay? And of course, the word rich, there's the word ashar, and it means to accumulate. Chiefly and specifically, it means to grow rich. So if we like things like that, and I'm going to be honest with you, there are some people out there who's, they love really nice things, and they spend a lot of money on that, and they get into debt. And debt is a form of servitude. It's a form of slavery, whether you know that or not. And credit card companies and the like, all of them, they relish the idea of giving out credit so that they can bring people into slavery. And so, even for those that don't make enough to go out there and spend it on extravagant items or extravagant things, they can get those things through credit. And understand something, that debt is going to survive and carry over far longer than the momentary enjoyment of what you purchase. You know, now if it's a purchase that's going to last you a lifetime, and you look at that and you go, this is worth it, and it carries more to it than just the fact that it's something that you like, that you love, then that's an added benefit and a blessing. But the idea of pleasure in and of itself, that whole thing of finding amusement, finding, you know, our delight in things, having fun, whatever it is, that can be very devastating to us financially if we're not careful. Amen. And there's been a lot of people that got caught up into drinking that and doing drugs that ended up out there, you know, in the streets because they lost everything, you know. And that's a big thing that people don't take into consideration. So, you know, Solomon is warning us to watch out for these things. If something starts becoming more of a love, and you find yourself having to do it rather than, you know, just whether or not it's wise or not, understand that that can become costly if you're not careful. So pay attention to this. If some of you are out there spending too much money and you're not really satisfied, and you find yourself continuing to spend more and more, you know, you have an issue. You have an issue, and you need to recognize it, and you need to bring it into control. And you know, guys, listen to me. We're capable of doing that because we're born again now. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is temperance, which is self-control. So one of the fruits of the Spirit, of Him working in us and in our lives, is that self-control. But you're going to have to go through that state of withdrawal in order for you to get back in control. I went back up. I didn't get it all. I didn't go all the way back to my weight where I started, but I went back. I started gaining weight again. And it's because I started eating things that I knew I was not supposed to eat it, but I was going through this moment of, it's a pleasure for me to eat these things, and I was doing it, and it cost me gaining that weight and starting to suffer physically again. And in order for me to get back in control, which I am in that now, and I've begun the process of going back through that loss, because I want to be healthy, I want to stay healthy. I don't want to finish my life out, you know, barely able to move. I want to be able to get back my energy, get back that stuff. And weight takes that away from you if you don't know that. And so in order to do that, I went through withdrawals. I had to go through this state of withdrawals of not being able to have what my body was craving, what my taste, my appetite was craving. I had to let it go. I had to walk away from it. And you know what? It's really awesome, because now that I've really gotten that discipline, that self-control back, it's beginning to be easy for me to continue on the path that I want to be on. I'm not doing this because I know that it's not healthy for me. Everybody knows when they're doing things that are not good for them. But whether or not they continue, whether or not they change from that or not, is whether or not it's all in this. What are you going to love? And I find myself saying, you know what? I want to have the energy. I want to be lighter. I don't want to have to be dragging my body around. And you know what? I started putting my love on that right thing instead of the wrong thing, you know, that momentary pleasure kind of thing. And I had to go through the process of withdrawals, and it was painful and it hurt. I messed up, but I kept pushing myself to get back on track, and finally got back on track. And now I'm seeing the results of it. And so understand that, you know, if you're gonna do right so that you don't end up a poor person, poor man or poor woman, you know, it just, and for us, being poor means being in debt. It means being in debtor's prison to credit. You know, I mean, we're slaves to our credit cards, you know, and you got to learn to rule your credit cards. That's really critical. You know, because if you don't, I mean, it can be very costly to your life. Now, so understand that you're going to go through some withdrawals, but you got to be willing to suffer that until you get back in that place of self-control, and you actually are capable of disciplining yourself and getting yourself doing the right thing instead of doing the wrong things. Amen. You say no to spending. You say no to the pleasure. You say no to that thing that you know is just sucking your finances off, and just, you know, you're just wasting your finances and wasting your life on. Amen. Verse 18, the wicked shall be ransomed for the righteous, and the unfaithful for the upright. Now, it was funny. I was reading this earlier when I was praying and getting ready for tonight, And, you know, of course, the word wicked means the morally wrong, the actively bad person. And the unfaithful also carries the meaning of people that are faithless, they're deceitful, they act and deal treacherously. And typically, the mindset of the world is that the righteous are going to be ransom, are going to be the ransom to the wicked. In other words, the righteous are the ones that get set up by the wicked in order for the wicked to take advantage of them. And then those that are upright are going to be taken advantage of and become the ransom for the unfaithful, those that deal treacherously. But you know what Solomon says? Don't get caught up in that. Don't think that way. You know, recognize that if you set yourself to walk in walk righteously and to walk uprightly, guess what? God's going to see to it that the unfaithful are going to be the ransom for you. And that word ransom there literally means price of a life, ransom or bribe. In other words, they're going to become the ones that's traded off into, you know, they're going to become the ones that are going to be traded off into that abuse rather than you. You know, they're not going to be able to take advantage of you, but God's going to switch it around so they end up stepping into their own traps. They end up becoming the ones that are, you know, that end up, you know, being the cause for you to be okay, you know, so that you are fine, that your life is okay, all right? It's kind of hard to describe that, but when you start thinking about the price of a life and the ransom and a bribe, you know, that the wicked will ransom the righteous, you know, to try and make something off of them, whether it's money or whether it's they're extorting them for something else. But on the other side of that, God says, no, that's going to happen to the wicked. So anything the wicked would try to do to harm the righteous and the upright, God will turn it back on them so that they're the ones that end up paying that price rather than the righteous and the upright. And I like the word, you know, the word righteous just means those that are just, and, you know, and they're in this case, it tends to mean those that follow covenant with God to keep the statutes and the ordinances and stuff like that. For us, it means to walk by faith and to walk in love. Amen. And being upright, you know, that word upright is the word yashar, which means to be straight, upright, correct, right, and pleasing. And for us, that means the same thing, that we're going to be upright. We're going to be straight in our dealings. We're going to be correct in how we behave. And we're going to be pleasing to God. You know, we're going to do what's right because it is right, and we're going to be pleasing to God. You know, we're not going to give place to any kind of being bent in any way, shape, or form. Amen. Praise God. Proverbs 21:19. It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. I don't know how many times I've run across this. Maybe because I haven't gotten to this one yet and I keep going over it. I think I got into it once where it talked about it's better to be in a corner of a housetop than share a house with a contentious woman. But you know what? Solomon is just reinforcing this, you know, for you women, and then in a roundabout way for us as men. Amen. That it's better to dwell. It's to sit down, which means to dwell and to remain in the wilderness, you know, which is, it can mean being out in the field, an open field, or in the desert, than with a contentious and angry woman. And understand something. We all can get upset. We can all, in between husbands and wives, there can be things that are frustrating. There could be things that are, you know, that you have to deal with, that, you know, you're stepping on each other's toes in some ways. And you know, those things need to be discussed. They need to be dealt with so that you can bring better harmony into your relationship. Sometimes it's so much easier to just make a couple of changes rather than, you know, fight for your right, fight for your freedom, you know, to be you, and end up being a cause of great consternation to your mate. And so, you know, it's easier to make some of these changes, especially when they're simple, you know. And so in doing that, it's you know, you're going to have moments of not strife, but you're going to have contrary moments, and you're going to have to work through those. That's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is when a person is given to being contentious, that they're brawling, you know, they're brawlers, they're contentious, they're quarrelsome, they're full of strife, and they're just, every time they open their mouth, there's some kind of fight coming out of it. There's some kind of argument or some kind of contention or attack or assault coming out of it. And then also the word angry there literally carries the meaning of vexation which it means vexation. And when I looked up vexation, it's anger, displeasure, and irritation. And a person who is given to being angry, you know, that's a bad state to be in. Now, I know that God's talking to the women about this, and I think that sometimes women, you know, just because of how we are as men, you know, and we can cause you guys frustrations, but you know what? You have to watch out about becoming, you know, contentious and quarrelsome to where you carry hurts, you carry animosity, you carry these things inside of you. And so what happens is that you end up viewing your mate, you end up viewing your husband through those eyes and through those lenses. And what happens is that when you communicate, that communication will carry with it that flavor of being quarrelsome, that flavor of being, you know, harsh, you know, towards your mate. And that's what this is talking about, is when you start getting into the place where that begins to take over your personality and over your character, then that's a dangerous place to be in. And God's warning us, you know, to watch out for that. Now, on the flip side, men, we've got to do the same thing. God commanded us specifically in the New Testament, husbands, do not be bitter towards your wives. And the same thing can happen to us. If we become bitter towards our wives, we begin to look at our wives through those lenses, and we no longer have love, we no longer have compassion towards them, we no longer are able to look at them as the weaker partner, as the weaker sex. And as a result, you know, we're harsh, we're demanding, we're brutal, maybe, and that's wrong. You know, it's, and in which case it's better for the wife to be out there in the wilderness than to be to dwell with a contentious and angry husband. So it goes both ways. Understand that this doesn't just talk about women. It goes both ways, okay? And I'm going to tell you something. The key to this, the key to becoming contentious, not becoming, you know, a person who's an angry person. I grew up an angry man. I was, even though when I was 12 years old, 10, 12 years old, I had visions of killing people that I hated. People that had hurt me and damaged me, that were brutal and abusive to me. And I started thinking in terms of how I could get rid of those people and actually get vengeance on them, in the sense of killing them, getting rid of them, just dumping them out, man, and walking on. And you know what it took? It took for me to not be that way anymore. I had to, you know, watch out and start rooting out that contentiousness, start rooting out that anger. You know, because we can become angry people if we're not careful, because life isn't going to ever be fair. You're never going to get everything you want out of life. Understand that. You got to learn to accept that. We walk through the valley of Baca, which means weeping. We walk through the valley of weeping. And the only thing that God promises us is that he'll rain blessings on us, and we'll go from pool to pool, you know, where we get refreshed. From refreshing to refreshing is what that means. But it's never going to be perfect for us, and it's never going to be everything that we imagine it to be. And if you're living your life in that sense of thinking that, you know, I got to have what I got to have, I got to get what's mine in this life, it's going to turn you into a very selfish, contentious, and vicious person if you're not careful. Amen. So you have to fight against that. You have to recognize what's going on, and then you got to start denying that. You got to start repenting of it. You got to start, you know, going after mercy and truth. You know, you got to start thinking in terms of, I've got to have grace towards people. We've been commanded to be forgiving. We've been commanded to be graceful with one another, to show one another favor. And, you know, you'll never be able to do that as long as you hold a record of wrongs. And that's the problem with people that become contentious and angry, is that they have this list of wrongs that they rehearse. Every time they look at the person, they're rehearsing this. Whether it's husband or wife, it doesn't matter. If they've become contentious and angry, they're holding this list of wrongs that they believe have been done to them. Whether true or not, whether it's been interpreted or not, whether or not that person's been held accountable for that other person's happiness and has been found failing in that, I'm not accountable for my wife's happiness. She's not accountable for my happiness. And frankly, I don't live my life seeking happiness. I live my life seeking joy. I live my life seeking peace. Those come from God, and they're a fruit of the Spirit. Amen. I don't live my life seeking happiness and having fun and amusement and doing all of that, because it's empty. At the end of the day, you come home and there's nothing there. It's just an empty thing. And so you have to be careful of that, that you're not holding that record of wrongs. I know that love is patient, love is kind, but love does not hold a record of wrongs. Because if you're holding a record of wrongs, you will never be able to love the person that you're holding that record of, that record against. You'll never be able to love them. You'll never be able to be kind to them. You know, you'll always come at them antagonistically on some level. And even when you think you're being nice, it won't come off as nice at all. Amen? It just won't. So understand, this is just a little bit further of a refining of understanding how it's just hard and almost impossible to live with a contentious and angry person. Let's move on. Verse 20. There is desirable treasure in the dwelling of the wise. The word desirable means to delight in. Kamad, it means to delight in. It's treasure to delight in. I don't have a lot of things, but the things that I do have, the treasures I do have, are things that I really, you know what, Lord, I'd like this. And God said, yeah, that's fine. Because I don't live for those things. I'm ready to walk away from everything I have at any given moment. And frankly, I'm going to tell you something. You know, if we see the rapture and our heart is still tied to our things, we may not go in the rapture. Just like Paul told us to remember Lot's wife. You know, Lot's wife, she did not want to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. And she looked back. And the reason why she was turned to a pillar of salt looking back is because she longed for what was going on there at that time. And of course, you need to understand that Lot probably married her from Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know if Lot was even married at the time when he left, when him and Abraham split up. He might have been, but one thing's for sure, his wife, you know, she became absolutely connected to Sodom and Gomorrah, to the culture of it, to the world of it, to the nature of the flesh of it and what it was. And when she looked back, man, She wasn't capable of letting it go and walking away, you know. And you know what? We've got to be disconnected from everything we own, because we don't know when Jesus is returning. And honestly, if we're tied to this world, I don't know if we will go. I don't know. I can't guarantee that. But because the warning has been given to us, remember Lot's wife. And it says there is desirable treasure. It's to delight in. And the word treasure literally means treasure or storehouse. It also means treasure as in gold, silver, etc. It could also mean store or supplies of food or drink. It could mean all of that. There's desirable treasure in the dwelling of the wise. And the word dwelling there means abode, habitation, or dwelling. And of course, the wise is the word kakam. And it means wise, that is intelligent, skillful, and artful. Those people that have followed the word of God, that have followed the wisdom of Solomon, that have followed after wisdom and grew in the skill of it, grew in the intelligence of it and the understanding of what is wisdom. Those that went after it, their houses have treasure, desirable treasures, things that they love. Amen. I mean, I have some things in my house that I have purchased over the years. I have one thing that I purchased back in 1980s. I think it was around 1988 or 1989, maybe even 1990s, somewhere's in there. And I purchased this one thing, and I've long since purchased other things that are brand new. But yet I still enjoy that one thing that I purchased. I enjoy it. And it's something it's a delight for me. When I use it, I enjoy it. I enjoy the other things that I have. And you know what, you guys, you got to understand, if you're going to walk in wisdom, you're going to naturally begin to collect a treasure in your life, you know, and God's going to bless you with that. That's going to be something that's a blessing from God. Amen. But at the same time, You know, in the dwelling of the wise, there's desirable treasure in the dwelling of the wise. Look at what it says. But a foolish man squanders it. A foolish man squanders it. And that word foolish there means somebody that's that has no wisdom. They follow their flesh. They're carnal. They do their thing. And it says that a foolish man squanders it. And the word squanders there means to swallow it up, engulf, eat up, squandering. In other words, a foolish man cannot keep any treasure in their house. They waste it. They destroy it. You know, they eat it up and it goes, whatever happens to it, they lose it. They can't keep desirable treasure, delightful treasures in their house. Amen? And that's the difference between the wise and the fool. You know, whereas in the house and the dwelling of the wise, there's going to be storerooms of things that you know, whether it's food, whether it's gold, whether it's whatever, you know. I mean, you got to understand, they didn't really have banks back then. You know, I mean, if they did, I think they did have them, you know, because, you know, Jesus, when he talked about, you know, the talents, he told the one that buried his talent, he says, why didn't you give it to the lenders so I could at least have earned my interest on it? You know, so there was some, but they were lenders. They weren't necessarily a bank where that would hold on to your valuables. You know, they would take your money, lend it out, make money off of it, and you'd gain a piece of it. You know, and that's how it would be. But still, you know, they squander. And think about the talent, the man with the one talent. He buried it. I mean, he squandered that talent. He never did anything with it, and he squandered it. It ended up costing him because of how he treated what was something that was of value. Amen. Praise God. So, you know, just understand that God, in the house of a wise, if you start walking in wisdom, if you have any kind of skill set, if you have any kind of, you know, intelligence, or if you have any kind of artful capability. I don't even fully understand what that means unless they're talking about, you know, being some kind of artist of some sort. But if you have skills and you are smart, and that's, listen to me, a lot of times people think that they're not smart, and so they just quit on life. You got to understand, man, I've known people that grew up that only had a third grade education or a sixth grade education, and man, they knew how to manage their money. They did great things with their lives because, you know, they knew how to build that, take that wisdom and put it to work in a good godly way. And see, you know, so you can't sit there and say that you don't have the smarts. You don't have the desire. You don't have the desire to be wise. And if this is one of the blessings of becoming wise. I mean, this is something that God's trying to give us and show us to encourage us to go after wisdom, to become wise, to become intelligent, you know, to become skillful in something, and let that carry you up and bring you up in life. Amen. And honestly, you know, at my age, I'm still gaining skill sets. At my age, I'm almost 70. I'm still gaining skills and my value is still increasing, you know, and so you need to understand that never stops, and it's up to you. And you know what? You got to understand, it's bit by bit, piece by piece. I did it that way. That's how I built. You know, I went piece by piece, bit by bit. And as I did, I began to develop the value, my value, to where I'm, you know, where I'm living now is very comfortable. You know, I mean, it's just, guys, God's awesome, man. And you need to understand that that's his desire, is to bless us all with that. And so begin to think in terms of, how can I get to that place of being wise where I can gain, so that I can walk in all the blessings that God has for the wise person. And I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to be somebody that squanders what I have and wastes it. Amen. Praise God. Proverbs 21:21, it says, he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life. Okay, I stopped there, but I didn't mean to. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. Okay, he who follows righteousness. So if you're going after righteousness with God, and you're going after mercy, you're going to find life, you're going to find righteousness, and you're going to find honor as a result of that. Now, the word follows there is the word radaf in the Hebrew, and it means to run after, usually with a hostile intent. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to follow after, to pursue, to run after, to chase. So God's telling, he's letting us know, Solomon is making this statement. He's saying, look, if you chase after righteousness, if you pursue righteousness, all right, and mercy, you know, you'll find life, righteousness, and honor. In other words, just by virtue of the fact that you're chasing righteousness, you're going to find righteousness, all right? The word righteousness, obviously, is the word tzedakah, and it means rightness. That's abstract. Subjectively, it means rectitude, which means morality and decency. So if we're pursuing and chasing after rightness, if we're pursuing morality and decency, and if we're objectively, it means justice. If we're pursuing justice, morally, it means virtue. If we're pursuing virtue and mercy, which is the word kesed in the Hebrew, and it means goodness, kindness, and faithfulness. So if we're pursuing these, if we're going after righteousness, we're going after that virtue, that morality, that decency, that rightness with God. For us, I mean, listen to me, guys, you got to understand something. Righteousness, we are attributed righteousness by our faith in Jesus Christ. But we're still required to walk in righteousness. And in righteousness will include that morality and decency. For a long time, I tried to distinguish those a lot, in the sense, you know, cut the one off from it and just say righteousness is just faith in Christ Jesus. The basis of my righteousness is faith in Christ Jesus. Well, if I have faith in Christ Jesus, then God's going to attribute righteousness to me. It's not my righteousness. It's not something that I've achieved. It's something that's been attributed to and given to me by my faith in Christ Jesus. But I'm still required to walk in that, which means I got to walk in faith, because that's the demand. I got to, from, you know, the righteous live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The word just is just a variation of the word righteous. The righteous and just shall live by faith. All right. And then also we got to walk in love. We got to love one another, because faith doesn't work without love. So if we're going to walk and live by faith, then we've got to walk and live by love. Amen. Now, love covers the whole law. All right. But within the context of that, if you're loving one another, then there's going to be morality. There's going to be decency in how you treat one another, by definition, because Jesus said the whole thing. And, you know, love. If man loves one another, that's the whole law. The whole law hangs on that. Paul reinforced it as well. The whole law hangs on loving one another. So our whole morality and decency is built around our love for one another. And how much are you truly loving one another? How much are you truly loving one another? I mean, we're meeting now. And as we're meeting now, you're seeing people. How much are you expressing love for one another? You know, do you go up and talk to people? Do you tell them, you know, do you spend a moment getting to know them? Do you spend some time, you know, finding out where they're at, what they need for prayer, or asking them questions about themselves? Are you just there for yourself, in the sense of, you know, hearing the word and just getting what you want to get out of the service? See, that's still living a selfish life. And that's still, we're still disqualified doing that. Even though we think that we're fulfilling what's right by going to church, if we're just doing it for ourselves, for our own self-interest, in the sense of what we're going to get out of it, then unfortunately, you know, we're not following righteousness. We're not following that rightness, because it's, you know, part of that is love. Love is aggressive. You know, it's active. It's, you know, you engage with one another. You get to know one another. You call one another up. If God puts somebody on your heart, you just don't go, hey, I was thinking about you last week, man. When God does that, you should be either praying for him, or you should be calling him up and saying, hey, what's going on? I just started thinking about you. Is there anything you need? Is there anything I can pray for you for? Is there anything I can help you with? That's what you should be doing. That's loving one another. But we just blow right by that stuff. You know? The other day I was thinking about somebody and I gave him a call and I said, look, I was thinking about you. How you doing? And we ended up talking for a while. It was really precious. It was, I mean, it was awesome. I enjoyed myself thoroughly, you know, and there really wasn't much. They were doing really good. And, you know, I don't remember if I did. I think I prayed with them just in a general sense, just to kind of bless them. But, God was moving. They just needed to share their testimony. They needed that moment to just fellowship with somebody, to get built up. See, I'm going to tell you something. The less you connect with others in Christ and in that godly fellowship, you know, around the Word and around loving and ministering to one another, blessing one another, you know, the less you engage in that, the more self-centered you become. And as you do that, what happens is that you become consumed in yourself and you're no longer truly fulfilling, you know, being part of the body of Christ, being a function in the body of Christ. You're cutting yourself off from it. And it leaves you in a bad state if you're not careful. I'm just being honest. Trying to help you guys here. Amen. Praise God. So he who follows righteousness or pursues righteousness and mercy of course is goodness, kindness, and faithfulness. And frankly, you know what? This is something all of us, you know, should be practicing in our homes. You know, we should be practicing goodness, doing good to one another, being good to one another. We should be practicing kindness to one another. We should be practicing faithfulness to Jesus, faithfulness to God. And faithfulness to one another. Amen. These are things that we should be pursuing. All right. And he's not talking about this idea of it in the sense that I'm good and I'm faithful and I'm righteous, you know, our kind. No, those are action words. Those are things that need to be done. They need to be expressed in order for you to be defined by them. Amen. And it goes on to say, he who follows or pursues righteousness and mercy finds life. They find it, which means they attain it. That's the word. The word for finds is the word matzah, and it means to attain, to find or acquire. You acquire life. You acquire the righteousness you're pursuing. And then also on top of that, you acquire honor. And that word honor is the word kabod, which means glory, honor, glorious, and abundance. I mean, there's this sense of abundance that comes into your life. See, right there, look at that. That's how you begin to develop that delightful treasury in your life, is as you go after pursuing righteousness and mercy. God sees to it that you're rewarded back with that life. You know, and that life is, you know, it's the word chai in the Hebrew, but it means life on the level that God lives it, life on the level that we're supposed to be living in all of its fullness and benefit and blessing. And then the righteousness, that whole state of being absolutely right with God, you know, and then honor, and then the honor that comes back to us because of it. Amen. So think about that one. Praise God. Proverbs 21:22, a wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. Wow. This one's intense. I'm going to do my best with this one. I don't pretend to perfectly understand everything, you know, that Solomon says, but I do my best. I meditated on it a lot. I did some research on it, tried to do some research on it. And I'm just going to give you kind of what I came up with, and I'm just leave it open for you guys to meditate on it for yourself. But a wise man, and this is somebody that's wise, kakam, somebody that's intelligent, somebody that's skillful. A wise man scales the city. The word scales there is the word Allah. And it means to go up, to ascend, to climb, to excel, be superior to. In other words, a wise man grows in his position. He ascends up in his position, ascends up, you know, in his place in the city. He scales the city. He ends up becoming, he excels in it, and he becomes almost superior too. He grows and ascends up in the city of the mighty. Now, the word mighty there is an interesting word. The word mighty can mean a couple of different things. But it's the word gibor, which means powerful. And it also, by implication, it can mean a warrior or a tyrant. So what I would do, I would just put powerful in here. A wise man scales the city of the powerful. In other words, the powerful tend to be those that run the city. They tend to be the ones that, you know, that have the best places. They, you know, they own the businesses. They control, you know, what's being done in that city. They're the powerful. And it can go from one extreme of being just powerful to somebody being a tyrant, you know, and somebody being a dictator, so to speak. But a wise man, they ascend in that regardless of who's running the city. They have the ability to scale the city, to get up there, to climb up there in that place, in that city, you know, of the powerful and even of the tyrant or despotic. They scale that. They get up in there. They can do that. Now, the city states at those times were not as big as cities nowadays. I mean, you know, I live in a city that's probably got about 200,000 people in it, or 250,000 people in it. City states back then probably had anywhere from 10 to 50,000 or 10 to 30,000. And they usually were like city states where they were ruled by a ruler, you know, and you know, sometimes they had a king, and the king would be the king of that city or whatever. And so, you know, they would be the ruler of that city. And they used to be city states. Now, in, you know, Solomon's times, you know, of course, Solomon was the king of the nation of Israel. Okay. And but all the cities still had their powerful people running their cities. That's the way it worked. And some of them were tyrants. Some of them were not moral. Some of them were not good people. But a wise man, if they started off wise, let's say they were maybe in their 30s, they were already a man and they were already had given themselves to wisdom. If that wise man saw this verse, they would understand what that God's given them the power to scale, to excel, and to eventually become superior to the mighty in that city, to the powerful people in that city. And this is the dictate here. This is a dictate coming from Solomon. A wise man scales the city and brings down the trusted stronghold. He brings it down. And the word brings down is one word, and it means to take down or bring down. It means to take it down. And the word trusted there is a word that means a refuge, security, or assurance. So he brings down the security of the stronghold. And the word stronghold there is just the word oz, which means strength. It can mean security, majesty, and praise. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as might or strength. Amen. And so what it's saying here is that the wise man can excel and ascend in a city to the point where they have the position and the power to take down, you know, the strength that was trusted in by those tyrants, that bring it down and allow there to become a shift from those that are the powerful that are off to those that'll come in and bring righteousness into that city. And so Solomon was giving people the power. He was what's the word I'm looking for? He was authorizing, you could say, the right for somebody that was wise, who could do this, who could scale a city and bring down that trusted stronghold, that thing that the tyrants and that the powerful held as the base of their power. A wise man could scale that city enough, scale the power and position of that city to the point where they could bring down what those people trusted in as what gave them their power, what made them the powerful. That's a strong thing to say. Amen. That's a strong thing to say. Now, praise God. So understand that whether you're in a corporation, whether you're in a company, you know, you can scale that. You know, you can use this on a smaller level, you know, on a less grand level. And you can do that with wherever you're working. You know, you can do that with your community, your neighborhood. Through wisdom, you can excel and come to the place of being superior to whoever might be considered the tyrannical stronghold in that place. And, you know, I've seen God do it, man. I've seen people that thought they were something. They ruled tyrannically. They were abusive to those that worked under them. And they were taken out. You know, somebody came along that had the smarts and had the wisdom to navigate that whole thing. And eventually they got taken out and replaced. So I know God will do it. If you'll set yourself to be the wise man, and you'll set yourself to it wherever you're at, God's promising that you can scale that. And you can change the power structure in a place. Amen. That's a deep one there. Sorry, that one's a big one. Praise God. Proverbs 21:23. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue. And the word guards, well, let me just go ahead. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Whoever guards his mouth, the word guards and keeps there is the same word. It's the word shamar. So whoever, you know, guards his mouth, protects, attends to, who restrains, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it, that word shamar is to keep, to guard, to observe, to restrain. And the word shamar doesn't just mean to protect or to keep protection over. It also carries the meaning of watching out for, to observe, to keep, to make sure that you keep your mouth and your tongue don't get you into trouble. So when you talk, it's one of those things that whoever, and this is what it would mean, whoever becomes an observer to watch out for what they're saying and how they're speaking, if you become an observer of that, to watch and guard, to keep, and ultimately to restrain your mouth from speaking things that are damaging to other people or damaging to yourself, you're going to keep your soul. And the word soul there is the word nefesh, which means the man himself. It means the person or individual. He keeps his person from troubles. And the word troubles there is the word sarah, which means tightness, figuratively trouble. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as straits, distress, or trouble. So you keep your soul from distress and troubles. I mean, how many times have we opened our mouths and said things that got us into trouble? And you know, some people are still doing it. They just shoot off whatever's on their, you know, whatever they feel like saying. And as a result, you know, it gets them in trouble. And it can cause a lot of distress for them if they're not careful. Straits, as in the sense that you can or can't do something. You know, you're bound up. And I've seen it happen at work where people said things and did things. They would say stuff and it would bring great disfavor. And then before you knew it, they were isolated and they weren't really part of any progress that they could possibly gain anymore. They were like stuck in a hole. And until it came time to lay off somebody, and they were eventually laid off because of that. So watch, I mean, in relationships, people. Relationships, husbands and wives, kids with their parents, you know, family members, you know, amongst themselves. Learn to guard your mouth and keep your, you know, watch your mouth, guard, protect your mouth. Restrain your mouth and tongue, and you will restrain and see to it that your soul doesn't enter into troubles. Amen? You keep your soul, your life out of trouble when you do this. Now, one thing I'm going to add to this before I move on is that whole thing of becoming an observer over your mouth and your tongue, you know, becoming an observer, somebody that's watching over what they're saying. Most people, they're speaking from inside. They're speaking out of their emotions. They're speaking out of their logic. They're speaking out of what they think is their heart. They speak out of what they think is what they think is right. But they're not paying attention to what they're saying. See, there's a difference between speaking out of what's in here out or in here out, and then being an observer. And as you speak, you're watching what you're saying. Your goal is to keep yourself out of trouble, to keep yourself out of straits, to keep yourself out of distress. Amen. Out of any tightness that might come along in life. I mean, you don't know how many times I shot my mouth off and man paid the price for it. You know, and I found myself in distress. I had to learn this. You know, I had to learn this personally, that I just can't say whatever I want to say and it be okay. People will understand. They know what I mean. No, they don't. They don't understand and they don't know what you mean. You got to understand that people, you know, they're doing their best to try and, you know, do right by themselves. And if you're going to add to their problem, it's going to be problems for you. You know, so use your words to aid. Use your words to bring grace. Use your words in a good way. You know, to alleviate instead of to dump. You know, to take stress off of people instead of add stress to people. Amen. I mean, that's one of the things we can do. But we need to make that commitment to become a guard over our mouths, which means we've got to start paying attention to what we're saying. And if we'll pay attention to what we're saying, we'll catch things, you know, we'll catch things either as they're coming out and then stopping it and then, you know, apologizing. That's not right. That's wrong. I shouldn't have said that. And then this is what I should say. You know, I mean, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, that was wrong. And I'm sorry if it was wrong. You know, but your goal is to always understand your goal with your words is to create a better thing, not create a bad thing, create a better thing. That's your goal. That's where God is going to be. He's going to be blessed and he's going to bless you, you know, because, you know, the words of your mouth, you're going to be judged for what you say. You know that, right? You're going to be held accountable for everything you've spoken. And what you've said. And why did you have to say that? And you're going to have to give an account for it. Amen. Praise God. Whoever guards his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Proverbs 21:24. A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. And the word acts there just is the word asa in the Hebrew. Or asa in the Hebrew. And I mean, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to do. It can also mean to make. But this part is really was more relevant to the usage of the word in the sentence. To do, to work, to deal with. So he deals with arrogant pride. He works with arrogant pride. He acts or does with arrogant pride. Scoffer is his name. A proud and haughty man. Scoffer is his name. And the scoffer, that word scoffer is the word lutz, and it means to be inflated. It means to scoff. It means to act as a scorner, to show oneself a mocker. All right? Now, understand this. You got to get this, guys. You got to get this. Mocking, scoffing, scorning, being inflated with your ego to the point where you think that what you say, nobody cannot be judged. You have full right to say whatever you want to say. And I've been around some people that act like that, and it's rough, dude. It's rough. But the scoffer is actually the definition of a haughty and proud man. A proud and haughty man. Somebody who is overinflated with his sense of self-importance and is very arrogant and proud. They will always be scoffers. Scoffer is his name. That's who he is. The word name there is the word Shem, and Brown Drivers Briggs defines that word as name, reputation, and memorial. And that's going to be the memorial of a proud and haughty man, is that they were always mocking. They were always puffed up. Their reputation is that, you know, they mock, they scorn, you know, they put down. They insult, and they're self-inflated. They're inflated with that sense of self-importance. So if you catch yourself, understand, if you catch yourself mocking some things, you know, putting things down, you know, you got to understand that there's pride and it's inflated sense of self behind that. So you have to watch out. If you catch ever catch that, and I've caught it in myself, man. I've made fun of some stuff and walked away and went, that was wrong, Lord. I mean, that's me being proud and arrogant. You know, I call it what it is. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to sit there and say I'm special and I can get away with saying that. No, I'm not special and I can't get away with saying that. And I'm not going to get caught with acting in arrogant pride, because when a person becomes proud and arrogant, proud and haughty, inflated with self-importance, they start acting in arrogance, thinking they're above the law, thinking that they're better than everyone else, thinking that, you know, that they don't have to, you know, they don't have to participate and be a part of anything, of things, if they don't want to, if it's not going to benefit them, or if it's with somebody that they think is on their level. God's called us to be condescend, to come down and bring ourselves down, to humble ourselves. You know, it says in the New Testament, if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he'll exalt you in due time. But God doesn't exalt haughty and proud people. He exalts those that have humbled themselves and said, I'm not that important. I am not the most important thing here. And what I have to say is not the most important. I mean, I have to do that to myself at work all the time, where all of a sudden I'll be like, man, I can't get a word in edgewise, man, because everybody's talking, everybody's got their ideas, and I'm trying to call out something, and then I just stop and say, you know what? I'm not going to do this. And you know, inevitably, come to find out, I was off. You know, they were going in a direction I wasn't even aware of. I was thinking of something else. So I'm glad I kept my mouth shut. Amen? So scoffer is his name, and he acts with arrogant pride. So watch out for that, all right? Praise God. Glory to Jesus. I'm going to go ahead and stop here tonight.